The passage that I've been asked to take as my text this morning is found in the chapter that we read together in Titus chapter 2. Paul is addressing a special word to young Titus, the preacher, and also with regard to young men. Titus chapter 2, verses 6, 7, and 8. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. There are three things Paul says in these three verses. Firstly, he exhorts Titus to call young men to be self-controlled, to wise up, to use their minds, to act rationally, reasonably. Then he exhorts Titus himself, the preacher, and he says two things to Titus. Firstly, apart from your preaching, let your life be an example. And then the second thing he says to young Titus, he says, when you preach, do it with great seriousness. Don't be superficial. Preach with great sobriety and seriousness. Now, these are the words that Paul addresses to this relatively young preacher, Titus. Paul himself has a very high view of the Christian ministry. He had been called by God and set aside to preach the whole counsel of God. And in the opening verses of this book, the verses we read together, we see something of the wonderful understanding that he had for the Christian gospel and for the Christian ministry. He says, I'm a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the faith of God's elect that leads to the knowledge of the truth and leads to godliness. God has called me to preach a message that will lead people to faith in Christ and to salvation. And God has called me to preach a message that leads to godliness. Resting on the hope of eternal life, promised before the beginning of time, but at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. God had his eternal purpose, but after he sent the Son, after that glorious work of redemption, he sent me to preach this word, so that people might be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so that lives might be changed, that people might be godly and live their lives in a way that honors their Master. So he has a strong sense of calling and a deep understanding of the importance of preaching and the importance of the gospel message. Now he's communicating that to this young preacher, Titus. Titus shares the same vocation. Paul had preached the gospel in the island of Crete, and a little church had been formed. And he had left Titus there to teach that church, to ordain elders, to oppose false teaching, and to encourage people to live their lives in a way that honors their Lord. Now, there were problems. Young Titus was facing problems. Two particular problems are noted in this passage, or in this epistle. Firstly, he was living in Crete. And Crete at that time had a very low standard of moral behavior. Paul speaks about them as liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That was the ethos at Crete in which he had to live. Strong language, isn't it? Wonder how people who live in Crete think of those verses today. Now clearly it was reflecting life in Crete at that time. One can think of other areas of Europe where life is like that today. Liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That was one problem he was having to face, an ethos that was totally foreign and antagonistic to the Christian gospel. But the other problem was that there were Jews there who had professed to become Christians, but really they weren't setting aside their old Judaistic traditions, the Judaizers. They believed that salvation was through faith in Christ plus observance of the law. Now, where you put a plus to the gospel, in fact, you stroke out the gospel. It's either through faith in Christ alone, or else eventually it's by something you do. Now, these were the problems that young Titus had to face. I suggest that we face similar challenges today as we try to share the gospel with others. There's abroad today a downgrading of the gospel. People who don't believe in the authority and the inspiration, the infallibility of Scripture. People who don't believe the penal substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered punishment in our place. There are many modern theologians who simply reject that. There are many people who reject all sorts of doctrines, the finished work of Christ, the relevance of the work of Christ to Christianity, and so on. Indeed, there are ministers of the gospel, so-called, who don't even believe in God, and who don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We live in similarly difficult times, and we need to pay attention to what Paul has to say to young Titus. But then again, the state of society in which we live today is not totally unlike that in which Titus lived. The disintegration of family life, for example, dishonesty, casting off of self-restraint, the increase in crime, living for pleasure, materialism, selfishness, and so on. We live in challenging times, as did Titus. And we do well to pay attention to these exhortations that Paul gives to this young preacher, Titus. He exhorts young Titus to call people to sound doctrine and authentic Christian living. Hold firm to the truth and preach it, and let it be reflected in the way you live. Now, specifically, he must ordain elders in the church who will encourage others by sound doctrine. Then he must refute those who are false teachers. And then he is to instruct believers in various groups. And that's what he's been doing in the second chapter. He addresses different sections of the Christian church. He addresses elderly men. He addresses elderly women. He tells them to live soberly and to teach the young women to live soberly. So by implication, they too must live soberly. Here he addresses young men. He goes on in the next verses to address slaves. So the whole body of believing people are addressed by God through the mouth of the Apostle Paul. There's a message for young men. Verse 6, be self-controlled. Two exhortations for Timothy. Be careful how you live. Live an exemplary life. And be careful how you teach. Teach away in a way that will silence your opponents and shame them. Well, firstly, what does he say to young men? Presumably late teenagers, men in their 20s. young men. He addresses them individually, distinctly. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. Now, the word self-controlled, sophen, literally means to save your mind. He's talking about understanding. And he's talking about understanding things in such a way that that affects your life. Wise up. Think clearly. Have understanding. Get a good grasp of things and let it affect the way you live so that you're level-headed. Be self-controlled. It's interesting how much attention is paid in Scripture to the mind, to understanding. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, he's writing to the church at Rome, and there he says that you once were slaves of sin, but you have wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching delivered to you. You were slaves to sin. You obeyed from the heart the form of teaching delivered to you. Now, first of all, there was the form of truth, the great contents of the gospel. When that was preached to them, it touched their hearts. It affected their emotions. They were sensitive to these great truths about God, about Christ, about sin, about the need of repentance, the need of faith. The gospel was preached to them that touched their hearts and their lives. And they obeyed. The mind first. The proclamation of the great truths of the gospel, that affected them. And by the grace of God, it produced in them obedience to the gospel, the importance of understanding. Over and over again in Scripture, you see the importance of the use of the mind in Christianity. In Romans chapter 12, Paul exhorts Christians to present their bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your logical spiritual worship. But then he says, don't be conformed to this world. The word form there is schema. The outward scheme of this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the word form there is morphe. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Be metamorphosed, that's the word. Through the renewing of your minds, that you may know the will of God and be able to do it. The importance of understanding the truth. And the importance of being level-headed and balanced in your understanding and your perception of the whole situation in which you find yourself and the whole concept of God and of truth and of the gospel and the Christian message. Young men, be self-controlled. They've got to be sober-minded, level-headed. Let them cultivate sound judgment. Avoid impetuosity. Avoid extremes. Wise up, we would say today. Don't be stupid. Don't act in a way that is irrational. Think of who you are. Isn't that what Paul says in Romans chapter 6? Don't you know what's happened to you? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Never. Don't you know what has happened to you? You've died with Christ, you've been buried, you've been raised again. You've been planted into Christ. You've been crucified with Christ. But here's the implication. Let not sin therefore rule in your members. That's who you are. Be what you are. Understand what it means to be a Christian. And live in a way that is consistent with that. Avoid extremes. Think before you act. Give careful consideration to your lifestyle, to places you go, to the way you speak, the things you do. Be sound in mind and judgment. Keep a constant check on your desires and your passions. Be self-controlled. And what is interesting is that other groups have been exhorted to do the same thing. This phrase, self-control, is applied to elders in the first chapter. It's applied to old men, elderly men, by implication to elderly women. It's applied to young women, and now it's applied to young men. Here's a message for all of us, but perhaps particularly to young men, because young men tend to be impetuous. We remember our youth, don't we? We remember our lifestyle, the things that attracted us, our ambitions, our thoughtlessness. We wanted to kick over the dresses. We wanted to change the whole world. We wanted to do things our way. The impetuosity of youth, perhaps this is particularly applicable to young men, lack of sound judgment. This can easily lead to disrespect toward well-founded practices and rules and attitudes. There's a wonderful optimism and energy about young men that's admirable. But without that quality of level-headedness, it can disintegrate into something that is far from attractive, and certainly not something that is in conformity to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Impulsive recklessness. Oh no, stop and think. Be balanced. Use your mind. The Bible constantly recognizes this danger. When we were studying Proverbs, we saw how so often Solomon says, "My son," with loving, tender words, he exhorts young men to avoid illegal sexual attractiveness, attraction and indulgence. "My son, be careful about wealth and ambition," and so on. The whole gamut of human experience. "Oh, my son," he says, "be wise, be thoughtful." The Bible gives examples of people who were not sober-minded. The story of the prodigal son, he was rebellious and reckless. "Give me what's mine, let me go, set me free." No self-control there. Paul had a friend, Demas, one of his co-workers, and with great sadness he says, "Demas deserted me because he loved this present world, the attraction of worldliness. Cain slew Abel, his brother, in a fit of rage." Young men at Crete were being tempted by the prevailing lifestyle. Young men at Crete were being attracted by the attractiveness of Judaism with the rituals. They must give careful consideration to their actions, make sober, sound judgments, control themselves. Self-control is so important. The Bible gives some wonderful examples of young men who exercised self-control. Daniel. I love the story of Daniel. In Babylon, in a pagan society, we read, "Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine, with idolatrous practices." Daniel resolved. Exactly the same concept, isn't it? Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm and dare to make it known. Faced with a den of lions or a burning furnace, he and his friends made sound decisions and stood firm. Joseph in prison, many temptations, but the Lord was with him, and he went forward entrusting himself to providence, living for his Lord and Master. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he was just 12, I must be about my Father's business. What wonderful self-control and sound judgment we see in that. And he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. In every respect, in morals and in doctrine, young men must place themselves under the discipline of the gospel. They must guard themselves against being led astray, either by the evil prompting of their own sinful nature, or by the opinions and customs that prevail in a pagan world around us. Cretan lifestyle and Judaizing heresy must be resisted, and it must be resisted by sound judgment and self-discipline, by taking a stand. What challenges face young men today? Carried away by materialism, by ambition, by worldly pleasures, false teaching, the allurement of contemporary sinful attitudes and practices. My dear friend, are you a Christian? Do you profess to belong to the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ? Young man, stand firm. Be self-controlled. Ask God to give you this self-discipline, that your life might adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee the evil desires of youth. There's the exhortation to young men, and the same phrase is addressed to every area of church life, all the different categories. Secondly, there are two exhortations for young Titus. If he exhorts the young men to be self-controlled, he must set these men an example, firstly by his actions, and secondly by his manner of preaching. Firstly, be careful how you live. Verse 7, in everything set them an example by doing what is good. Everything you do, Titus, let it be exemplary. Let these young men see another young man whose life adorns the gospel. Set them an example by doing what is good. Precept and example go hand in hand. As Calvin said, example draws where precept fails. We can tell people over and over and over again to do something, but if they see our behavior attracting them towards such attitudes and actions, that will act much more powerfully. First of all, we must let our lives speak. Those who have had most influence on our lives, I'm sure, are those we have most respected. If you think back to your own life in school, in college, in university, in the home, in Sunday school, in church, those who have had most impression upon you, those who have had most influence on you, are those for whom you had the greatest respect. Did you love languages because you greatly respected your language teacher, or physics or chemistry or biochemistry or whatever? So often we're affected, we're influenced by people because we like the teacher, we like the professor. We listen to them because their lives impressed us. But so often people have to say of us Christians, I can't hear what you say because of the noise your life makes. I can't hear what you say because of the noise your life makes. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. That's a high calling for a young preacher. And Paul was an example to Timothy and Titus. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Dear friends, look at my life, he's saying, and look at the life of my friends, and follow their example. I don't think I dare say that. Dare you? Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Titus, let your light shine, that people may praise your Father in heaven, that they may come to know him and to love him and to serve him and magnify him and glorify him. This is not just for those with a special vocation in preaching, but isn't it for all of us? As parents, as Sunday school teachers, as husbands and wives, as workers in the office or in the workplace, let your light shine. Oh, Titus, let your life be an example. Of course, Christ is the perfect example. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." He humbled himself. Let him be your example. The second thing he says to Titus, firstly, live an exemplary life. But second, Titus, be careful how you teach. In your teaching, show integrity and seriousness and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech. He's not speaking here of the content of his preaching. Preach the whole counsel of God. He assumes that. He says that elsewhere. He's saying to the manner in which he preaches, the technique, if you like, his style of preaching, the sort of person he is to be when he addresses other people in the name of God. Show integrity, seriousness, soundness of speech. Don't be trendy. Be serious. He's already shown that he has a high view of the importance of the gospel itself. But he's speaking about the manner of preaching, the manner of teaching, the manner of sharing the gospel. You don't have to clown about. You don't have to speak in a way that is totally inappropriate to the gospel message. Can you imagine at the present time with the financial crisis in Greece, if the Prime Minister of Greece were to go on television and to get attention, he decided to dress as a clown, and he had a guitar, and he began to strum, and he began to sing, "We're in an awful crisis, cha-cha-cha. We need to do something, cha-cha-cha." With a big grin on his face, and his face white with big red lips. It would be totally inappropriate, wouldn't it? The message is far too serious. Well, that is what Paul is saying here. Titus, remember you're ambassador for God. Remember, you're preaching the whole counsel of God to people whose hearts are cold and dead and indifferent, people who are rebellious against the truth. Remember, too, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't have to dress it up. It's the power of God, the powerful means ordained by God to bring people to repentance and to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's Paul who wrote that to the Romans. And it's Paul who lived it out in his own life and practice. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is what he says. Remember, he was a great orator. He had a marvelous mind. He had studied at the feet of the greatest teacher at that time, Gamaliel. What does he say? When I came to you, brothers, I didn't come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear. Paul, afraid. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. Oh, every time we climb a pulpit steps, we should tremble. Because we're proclaiming the very word of the living God. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Oh, it's possible to influence people, isn't it? By our style, by our eloquence. What we must look for is the power of God to bless his word to hearts. And God has promised to bless his word. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so Paul exhorts him. Let your word be with integrity. The word literally means incapable of decay, not corrupt, genuine. Let it be serious, let it be dignified. That doesn't mean we've got to be mournful and wear black suits and black ties and white shirts. But there has to be something of the seriousness of the Christian message about sin and repentance and faith and Christ and the gospel and glory and heaven. And then he says, it mustn't be condemned, there must be soundness in it. The Christian teacher must teach in a serious manner if his words are to earn respect. Let it be with integrity, untainted by anything inappropriate, not gimmicky, not with levity. It's a serious message with eternal consequences, not flippant. You're not an entertainer, he's saying, but preach with integrity and seriousness. And he says, live in such a way and preach and teach in such a way that your opponents will find no legitimate way to criticize you. Indeed, they'll be ashamed when they recognize how critical they've been, when they see something of the earnestness and the truthfulness of the gospel. Peter says the same thing to wives. Remember in chapter 3, he's speaking there about life in the home, and he says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. Now, he's not saying that they mustn't try to share the gospel, these Christian wives who had unbelieving husbands. But there comes a point when you can't say more, and you must shine for Jesus. They may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. Show chaste Christian submissive behavior, live as a godly wife, that God may use that quiet witness to bring your husband to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then finally, we cannot stop without noticing the end of this chapter, the motivating power for the ethical demands placed on the Christian is the grace of God. He goes on to say in the last verses of the chapter, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled," there's the phrase again, self-controlled, "upright and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." The grace of God has brought salvation to all types and categories of people. Old men, old women, young men, slaves. The grace of God has appeared to all men. And Christ has come, and Christ gave himself for us. Why? Not just to save our souls from the guilt of sin, but that he might redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, as we wait for his glorious appearing. There's the incentive. There's the motivating power. And isn't it interesting that right in the middle of a section dealing with ethical instruction, we find this summary of the gospel? This shows that theology is an indispensable basis for Christian behavior. It's God alone who can change our hearts, and God alone by his Spirit who can enable us to live to his glory. And that's the motivating factor behind Christ's redeeming work in Christ. Are you a Christian? Young man, are you a serious Christian? Older man, older woman, young lady, slave, is there this element of self-control apparent in our lives? We have been singing about living for Jesus. This is what God requires of us. And this is what God, by his grace, by his mighty power, can perform in our lives. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Father, we do thank you for those wonderful gospel truths, that you've had mercy upon a sinful world. You have sent your beloved Son into this world to die for us, to redeem us, to make us yours, so that we might live lives that honor you. Our Father, we have to confess that so often our lives fall so far short of these standards. Lord, have mercy upon us, we pray. Stir our hearts. Help us so that increasingly we might live our lives in a way that honors you. Help us, O God, as we live in a godless world. May our lives be different, and may they point others to our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.